Well, good morning and greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. The title of my message this morning is My Sin, My Savior. I'd like to talk about the grace of God. Count it a blessing to be here with you again. I guess we won't meet in this building anymore, but Lord's blessing as you move to the next one. What kind of a Christian are you? Are you a good Christian? Are you a diligent Christian? Are you fully surrendered to Christ? Have you dealt with your sin? Are you better than most Christians are? How would you answer that question? It's not really a trick question. It might sound a little bit like that. And maybe if you answered, you're not sure quite how to answer, that'd probably be the best answer. There's a ditch on both sides. There are some people that are very confident that they're an absolute solid Christian, one of the best, you know, like the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee was thankful that he wasn't like other ones were. And then there are those who, in fact, struggle with their Christianity. I appreciated the devotions and how it fits so well with what I have to share here. And it's a question that we all wrestle with. And when there's that understanding of what kind of a Christian we should be, and what kind of a person we are, and when that gap is so wide, that's the thing that causes mental illness. It's part of that because of that conflict within us. And we don't like that conflict. Most of us can float through that conflict by doing one of two things. And we can say, well, God doesn't really require us to, He doesn't really care if I can't measure up. And then we claim the grace of God. It'll be okay. He doesn't care if I sin. It's okay. And that helps to ease that conflict within us, the type of person I am and what the Bible teaches or what other Christians are saying. And then on the other side, people can say, well, look what all I've done here. You know, I've been a missionary in this country and this is all good. And so they get, you can push aside my failures and my sin and focus on what I've done. And there are people like that at the last. They're going to say, well, Lord, look at all that we did. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And I like to look at those two different sides and try to give some correct way of looking at it. Probably one of the real issues that I want us to get a hold of is simply being honest about who we are. We tend to be dishonest and on both sides of the ditch of trying to remove who we really are. If we could simply be honest with where we are. I'm going to put on the board here it's going to be part of the message the whole way through, and I'll just give you a little bit of a visual idea. I'm going to put on this side cheap grace, and on this side I'm going to put just dead structure. All right, so maybe you can't read it from way back there. But that's the two opposing sides there. The two ditches that we can fall on either side and attempt to try to give you a proper view of this whole thing. And what I've seen at times was we get, and I'll get to that later maybe, but in a reaction to this, we can come up with some false theology about works and grace, and from there we can get false theology the other way, and I won't be able to, in one session, be able to set it all straight. But as I looked over my life, there were many sermons and many people that helped me to begin to get squared away and solid on what I believe. And I'm not telling you I have it all squared away. But I just want to maybe this morning put a nail in your building to help you get squared away. I think there is a lot of difficulty, struggles within ourselves and within our churches trying to figure this out as to where I am. And that's what the brother said. Are you really a sold out Christian? You just work all the time. Well, I looked at him and said, you're my co-worker. Are you working or aren't you? You know, let's get to work, you know. And I want us to get a hold of this. Just honest about our sin and our failure. We don't like to look at ourselves and say we're sinners. Hebrews 12:1 that says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. What's the difference between a weight and a sin? Okay. When it's a weight, that's my... When I have a problem, it's a weight. When you have a problem, that's a sin, right? What's the difference here? We hesitate to say, I've sinned. I'm a sinner. I need the grace of God. We hesitate to say that. We're Christians, right? We're born again. Just acknowledge our need of the grace of God. We were sitting in communion, thinking about my failures, my weaknesses, my sin, thinking about my Savior, my sin, my Savior. And we need the grace of God in our lives to live a holy life and the grace of God to carry me through. I can't do it on myself. And as I thought about this whole thing, I'm convinced that if we lean too far in thinking that I have done this, I'm going to take credit for what has happened in my life. Okay? And if you take credit for your successes, you're going to also have to take credit for your failures. Listen, if you can look at yourself honestly and realize that the grace of God has led me thus far, and it's a beautiful thing, you're going to be thankful and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God for what he's done in your life. And if you think you've done it, I'm sorry, you're not seeing something right. And I think every person should look at his life and see how grace has led him thus far. And I'd like to look at what... I think there should be a proper tension, not a big gap, but I think we should always be looking at, I should always be looking at my life and say, Lord, where are the areas that you want me to grow in? Where are these areas that I can experience more of your blessing upon my life? I want to, and to be honest about who I am and that need in my life and commit it to him. There seems to be two errors, and I like to look at those two errors. And in Jude 4, it talks about false teachers turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. The grace of God, you can do whatever you want to. It doesn't matter. It's the grace of God, Romans 5. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, okay? And so, you finish the verse. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But this is this side we're looking at is how this is the grace of God. And God loves us in our sin. He does. But does that mean that I should just keep on sinning? And this has been the Protestant message, easy Christianity and no cross in it. How many of us have seen friends, family that have followed after cheap grace, assimilated out into the world? The other side, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We've got to work hard. And there's a lot of people fear and tremble that they haven't done enough for the Lord. This is the other side of the ditch. I'm trying to see the two errors in this thing. And that's, you know, that question that wrestles through our minds. Maybe your flesh won. Well, am I really a Christian? Why, if I'm a Christian, why would I have allowed that to happen in my life? Why would I have given into that sin? Well, maybe I'm really not a Christian. Maybe I haven't really surrendered it. Maybe I haven't been baptized right. You've heard all this stuff, you know, and don't, you know, anybody there? Maybe I was the oddball that couldn't figure all this out. Are you praying for at least an hour a day? If you're not, what kind of a Christian are you? Are you having your Bible study for at least an hour a day? Come on, you mustn't be a Christian. You're not doing the works that you're supposed to do. Those are heavy questions. If I would die, would I go to heaven or hell? These are questions that commands an answer. Why do I struggle with issues? The besetting sin. I need to work harder. I need to do more works. It's heavy. I'd like to look at this whole thing. I'm going to get to my text here after a while. But this is our battleground in our lives and in our churches. And again, as I mentioned about friends that we've seen that have assimilated in the world, family, maybe our own sons and daughters that you've seen, what does that do to you? That puts a fear in you. You don't want that happening. And so then you began to let's look. We began to judge each other on that thing. And some of you maybe have come from dead, structured churches. And you don't want anything to do with that, right? And this morning when I'm standing here, you're probably already judging whether I'm leaning too far to the left as a liberal, right? Or maybe I'm leaning too far to right as a legalistic person. Okay? That judgment is there. I'm sorry. You already looked at me. I have black shoes on. I don't know if that puts me on the right. I have my button shut. That puts me really on the right, and probably some of you are concerned about that. Listen, I understand that. We're afraid of each side. And so I'll give you where I'm at so that you don't have to wrestle with where I'm at in this whole thing. I'm more afraid of this cheap grace than I am of this. And I can explain to you why. And I see us in total reaction to that dead structure. And the reason why is when they go out into the world and assimilate into the world, they rarely ever come back. How many of you have seen people come out of dead structure into life? And don't raise your hand. Probably a lot of us have, right? Aiming for that. Let's not react. Let's try to find God's proper place for us and not react against it and not fight each other on this whole issue. Okay? But what I want you to know, this is to be a message of hope, that you can find your place in God's plan and His understanding of how a Christian should walk and live and be, and give you a sense of confidence. I see too many people in fear of where they're at and not a going forth in a confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need more of that kind of confidence in our lives to profess Christ and to live it out in a real way. Let's look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. The other year, some of us at St. Thomas memorized these scriptures, and I'll tell you what, when you memorize a scripture, those verses were always there, I knew them, but they become alive to you. So that's the challenge of memorizing scripture. Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. What is the grace of God? As I have been pondering this topic for some time, it's amazing how that word pops up in our prayers, in our singing, in the scriptures. And it's just, I don't know if I can even explain all of the grace of God, how it is. Strong says it is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in life. And John, it says, of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. What does that mean? We'll let Earl explain. Grace for grace. I'm not sure what that means, but it's a beautiful thing. The grace of God is a beautiful thing, and I want us to be able to get a hold of that in a real way. In verse 11 of our text, it says, it hath appeared unto all men. Can you see the grace of God? When the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles, and then later in Acts it says, and they saw the grace of God. How many of you have seen a sinner that the grace of God came upon his life and he's a changed person? That's the grace of God. How many people have you seen that in a horrible situation responded in a beautiful way? That's the grace of God. It's not normal human behavior. It's a beautiful thing. It hath appeared unto all men. Ephesians 1:6. This is a verse that if you don't tear it apart and look at it, it took me a while to get that one through my head. To the praise of the glory of his grace. The grace of God is something that happens in our lives, and it's to praise of his glory that kind of thing happens in our life, and we give thanks for that. It teaches us. It says that, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And I shared this sermon earlier, and as I ponder that one in particular, that one has come through more important than before. It teaches us, and there have been people who have tried to work out their salvation. I mean, maybe if you lay on a bed, a hard bed, you know, that's hurting, and so it must be a cross or something. Listen, we can get very sidetracked on what is godliness and what isn't. And in the children's lesson, he asked them, you know, what is? I'm not quite sure how he said, what is worldliness? What are worldly lusts? And what he said, to live, teaching us that denying ungodliness. What is ungodliness? And you'll get, I mean, this is still amazing to me. I've started, 14 years ago, fixing appliances, and I get into houses. It still amazes me what people call Christian. I can't wrap my head around it. You can, and they would say they're godly. One thing I wanted to say about a dishonesty about reducing God's standard down and making ourselves feel better, the longer you live in that denial, the more secure you feel, the safer you feel in that. And the longer you live in a dead system and you put your confidence in that, the more secure you feel in that. We've got to get our minds open. Lord, I want you to teach me where I'm in error. Teach me where I'm putting my securities wrong. Teach me where I'm not seeing this thing correctly. How many of you are seeing it correctly? I'm saying, how many of you have got it all figured out the way it should be? We're still working at that. We're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, teach me. And the grace of God will teach us. The grace of God will say, you're proud. I mean, the grace of God digs into stuff that that you can't really always see. The grace of God, you're being covetous here. The grace of God says you're... One of the things, I'll get to this later, but one of the things that really baffles my mind is the Christian's definition of modesty. I mean, a Protestant Christian's definition of modesty. And that can be a variable, right? We have to admit that. And I think I'm getting sidetracked here. I think the church should give it some design on that. But let's move on from that. The understanding. Can I look at this in an honest way? It teaches us the way of holiness. Show me, Lord, that way. I thought of Sylvester's journal. That book just struck me. I don't know if you read that or not. But, I mean, he was righteous. He drove a horse and buggy. And he used the German Bible. But the man had a mistress in town. He did shady business deals. But it teaches us where we are in error. And can we open ourselves up to the fact that, Lord, teach me where I am in error. It is a gift. Ephesians 2:8. You all know that verse. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And I'll get to that a little later too. Romans 11:6. If by grace, then not of works. And if of works, not of grace. They're different. It gives us power. And this is one that I'd really like to get a hold of. Hebrews 4:16. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain help in time of need. One of the things I'd like you to get a hold of, it says in verse 11, for the grace of God hath appeared. And it's there. It's available in abundance. But you must seek it and ask for it. It's appeared to all men, everywhere, but not all men accept it or receive it. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but you must call upon the name of the Lord. Facing difficulties, trials, and temptations, we come to the throne of grace and we cry out, I need your help. And I think about the throne of grace, I get a picture in my mind of God sitting on the throne, Christ by his side, just with bushels buckled. That doesn't sound right to give it a definition. All the grace that we need. But he's waiting for us to say, Lord, I need your grace. And that's one of the things I want us to get a hold of is, if you don't have any need, you're not going to go there. And it's not needs for selfish things. It's needs for overcoming temptation, overcoming the besetting sin, overcoming. Lord, I need your grace in my life because I want to please you. I want to live victoriously. I want to experience what you have for me. Okay, so I want to try to give us a proper understanding of the grace of God, proper understanding of theology. There are somewhat prompted this message was what I feel like a little bit of a move in a wrong error, in an error here. And some people try to split our salvation from our sanctification, split salvation from our walk with Christ. And I think I've tried to do that to try to give myself a proper understanding of the grace of God, and you don't need to. I think it's all the same thing. When salvation... And sometimes I wonder if we understand salvation, how to give us a message, the gospel message of salvation. Too much of the message is simply, if you die, you're going to go to hell. Do you want to go to heaven or you want to go to hell? Well, that's simple enough. Well, then give your heart to Jesus and you'll go to heaven. Listen, to me, the salvation message is a person that realizes, I am lost, I am a sinner, I am headed for destruction, I can't run my own life, I need help. And you cry out, Lord Jesus, save me. And it is a salvation from destruction, but it's your inability to do anything. It's more than just going to heaven, it's being an understanding. And I think that fits with the rest of it also, that we have a need. and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To me, that should be an anchor in your life. Okay? Just anchor in on that. Do you ask Jesus Christ to be Lord and Master of your life? That's an anchor. You'll be saved. Okay. So then let's move on to the sanctification. Because what I wanted to talk about, I think sometimes our anchor gets knocked down because of how preachers preach. Christians don't sin, right? You can go to 1 John. I forget the verse now, but no sin. And then all at once, I mustn't have been. Maybe I'm not. I talked about some of these. Maybe I'm not fully committed, surrender, doubts, and fear. Maybe I'm not enough of diligence. Listen, anchor in on that salvation. Because I think a lot of people have struggled with that. I've heard of people that have been baptized 2 or 3 times trying to get a rest in their lives. I wanted to mention this. The key word here for both our salvation and our sanctification or our walk with Christ is the word believe. And we have watered that thing down so badly, but the word is believe. Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Now this sounds, you said, probably put me on this side here real fast. But do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? And there's nothing you can do. It is a gift from God. Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Anchor that in your heart and life and don't move off of that. You need to believe. So, our Christian walk. Do you believe? I'd like to look at Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. Again, as I was pondering my subject, this verse popped out at me in a real way. Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. Exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. We need to believe. And I want to try to lay that out. Who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Christians need. I need Christ in my life because I can't do it myself. I need to make him Lord of my life. I need to believe his words. And if you go to Romans 4, Abraham believed God. And it says that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. And then you can ask me about Ishmael and all that. But he believed God, okay? And we need to, in a very general way, believe God. And I want to look at that because I think that's our struggle. Most of you, I can't imagine that I'm the oldest one here. Neil might be about my age, I don't know. But how many of you remember John F. Kennedy? Probably not so many. You remember John F. Kennedy? I read a book recently, The Killing Kennedy, The End of the Camelot Age. And probably should use an example that fits everybody here, but it was an amazing time. Camelot is something from King Arthur legend or something of the beautiful age, where everything, a utopia, where everything was wonderful, exciting, and beautiful, and we were just into new things and growing and experienced the greatest. That was the Camelot age. Kennedy, John F. Kennedy, he was the youngest president at that time ever elected. He was tall, handsome, and he had wealth, social status. He was just the grandest president we ever had. And he was just a wonderful time. And then his wife, Jackie, she was this beautiful lady that was admired all over the world. And when he would go to other countries, John F. Kennedy would make a joke. He said, I am John F. Kennedy. I'm traveling with my wife, Jackie. I mean, she was so popular all over the world. And this was just a beautiful thing. What I want you to understand was that it was one big lie, okay? But we, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I read in the book more of his private life. What kind of a marriage do you think he had? They had two children, just, you know, the perfect family. A couple living in adulterous relationships. Do you think that was a happy marriage? No. But this is the devil's lie to us. We get in our minds that this is a beautiful thing. It was all one big lie. To me, it was sort of a picture of what Satan's lie, that this world has something to offer us. It has nothing to offer us. Forget the name of the song about take the world, give me Jesus. Is that what we sang? Take the world. Do we believe it? Why? Do we see people going after the world's fashion, designs, the world's pleasures, the world's fun? It's because we don't always believe it. If you have a husband and a wife that love each other and a solid home, you have more than the Camelot age. You have more than a John F. Kennedy ever had and all that. You have the grandest thing that could ever be. And I just listened to a sermon. I forget his name. He was not from a plain background, but he was a 10-year-old. He saw a picture of a, I don't know if it was an Amish family, Mennonite family, Anabaptist family, we'll call them, sitting around a table eating. His home was so dysfunctional and so messed up that at 10-year-old he thought, you know, maybe someday I'll be able to do that. He said, I never dreamed I'd be in the Anabaptist circles and be able to do that. And this, maybe I've repeated myself on this, but this is a, how many of you count that a privilege to sit around the table with your family and eat a meal? But it is, it's part of the beauty of seeing clearly what is important and what counts in life. And this is part of believing. This is part of the grace of God, to your eyes of your understanding being enlightened to those that believe. I'm trying to get us a hold of what to believe. Jesus' words will be your works, okay? And I'm trying to bring some balance into this whole thing as to where we are in that whole thing of not creating something that isn't. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do you believe that? Believe it. And when I think of the commands in the scripture about the head veiling, I see some people, I don't know if they believe it or not. Do you believe it? Do you believe those words? And when Jesus, when Peter says about modesty and not adorning yourselves in different attire, do we believe it? I'm trying to give you the balance of works, and believing and obedience to Christ is not dead works. Believing, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth. Do you believe it? True Christianity, true works, wants to know what Christ is teaching it and will live it out in any good way. There is an identifying mark here, and to say there is a person who simply rejects truth, I don't want to hear it, and refuse to have anything to do with it, that is not Christianity. True Christianity wants to know, wants to be honest about who they are, and wants to grow. This is the proper balance between the cheap grace and the dead structure. And I'll try to give you some more on that. Let's look at some more of these verses here on Titus 2:14, and this is my favorite verse. And this part, it puts the salvation and our walk with Christ together, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That is our salvation. That is the grace of God there. and purify unto himself a peculiar people. That is our walk, a peculiar people, a special people. Can you get a hold of that? That Christ, through his grace, wants to make you a special people, a peculiar person. And then he says, zealous of good works. Do you want to be one of God's special people? Do you want to let his grace teach you, his grace instruct you, and his? Do you want to be that? I was at Mendon, Ohio. I wasn't sure if I should share this or not, but there was a fella minister there. I don't even know his name yet. And we got to talking about St. Thomas. I have plenty of time, so I can tell a story. And that, I guess, triggered his mind about Catholics. And he said, you look like a Catholic priest. And I mean, that jerked me around so bad. My fellow minister, he said, I've never seen you so taken back. I don't want to look like a Catholic priest. I want to look like a Mennonite, a Christian. And I said, what do you mean? Why do you think I look like a Catholic priest? And he didn't really answer me. And then he went to one of his friends. He said, doesn't he look like a Catholic priest? But this was just taking me back. My question to you is, who do you want to look like? Do you want to look like one of God's special people, or do you want to look like somebody that's in the world? And do you want to be mistaken for that? I want to be one of God's special people. It came around later that he had worked with some Catholic priests down in Texas across the border, and I just looked like one of the fellows they knew was a Catholic priest. So I settled down. I was okay. Do you want to look like a Christian? I want to look like one of God's children. I don't want you to mistake me for somebody that comes out of the world. I don't. Don't do that to me. Purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous. Are we zealous to do the works of Christ? Are we zealous for the grace of God to teach us what are good works and zealous to work that out in a good way? Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning, to give you a proper view of what Christ wants us to do. The grace of God teaches us. The grace of God is so valuable in our lives, we want to know. And I want to be zealous to do the works of Christ. When I was early in my ministry, I preached a sermon. Oh, I wanted to say, well, he talks about let no man despise thee. Well, let me finish with my story. I preached a sermon from Colossians 3, verse 1. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. And I said, you need to deliberately take your affections and put them there where they belong. This is eternal. Set them there. Don't set them on the things of this world. And I don't know if he told me, but I heard a roundabout way. It sounded too much like works. And all at once I was shrinking. I didn't want to be a works preacher. I've since have become a works preacher, okay? Do the works of Jesus, and that's not works preacher. When he says, let no man despise thee, I'm convinced that that terminology has made us shrink too much. Don't shrink over it. Do the works of Christ, and it's not legalism. Okay? And in verse 8, this is for those who preach and teach. They say that all preachers go in circles. Some go in bigger circles, and you don't realize they're going in circles. So this is another thing. There's times when you preach, and I think, I just said that at Oasis, I think, the last time, and you worry about you repeating yourself. But that's all right. This is what he says. This is a faithful saying. This is Paul writing to Titus. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Affirm constantly, over and over again. What's he saying? That they which have believed, there's that word believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Whoa, that's for the cheap grace people. These things are good and profitable unto men. Teach it. Instruct it. Let no man despise thee. I'd like to just go through Titus 3 here. It gives a nice balance. And then I want to make some practical instructions on the grace of God in our lives. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. This is Titus 3:1. To obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. There is, and to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Verse 1 has to do with a command to do. Do that. Be subject to principalities and powers. Verse 2 and 3, showing all meekness unto all men, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. What I'd like is for us to understand, if you have decided that you're just one of the finest Christians around, and your confidence is in who you are, what you've done, all your works, whether you were a missionary, whether you've won 50 souls for the Lord, and your confidence is in who you are, you're going to be condemning of the meeker or of the weaker brother. You're going to be condemning of other people. It's going to just come out of you. Speak evil of no man. If you can honestly see yourself, if I can honestly see myself, I have room to grow. Now, this sounds like a liberal message to kindness to these other people. There are things that we need to look for, and this is what I want you to get a hold of. We ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, serving divers lusts and pleasures. We actually served them. There was no restraint, no restriction, nothing of the grace of God. Living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. If that's your experience this morning, you need salvation. You need to commit your life to Christ. That's where we were. That's where I was. That's where I, at one time. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. The grace of God came into my life to change me. What I'm trying to get us to understand is that while we are not perfect, we are growing in grace of God. There, what our confidence needs to be that one time when I was just going full tilt after it, I'm not anymore. I'm going after Christ. And you're not perfect, I'm not perfect, but the grace of God is there for us, and we are moving on in Christ. Teach, and then he says in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You get a hold of that one? It's not that you have done so many good works of righteousness, I'm sorry. But he says, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is God worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace. Okay? Somehow if we can get the picture that this is God's work in my life, this is not by my goodness, this is not by how disciplined I was or how devoted I was, this is his work, this is God working in me. Thank you, Lord, for that work, for what you have brought into my life, what you have done for me. Thank you, Lord, for that. And I can give, and I know some of you are the balancing thing. You've got to say yes to God too. Okay. Being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is a faithful saying that in these things I will that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. And I read that fast. Do you know anybody like that, that just fights Christianity, fights the truth, fights what is right? Yes, they need converted. They need to find the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's you, again, you need salvation. otherwise. Claim the victory in Jesus Christ. Plead for His grace in your life to go on, to experience more. What again? To give us an anchor in our hearts and lives, that we do not tossed about, that we do not in a turmoil, am I really saved? Am I really born again? Press on into Christ. Again, to be honest about who we are. I'd like to look at some practical instructions on this whole thing. Honest about our failures, honest about my pride. Pride is, to me, is such a tricky thing. Somebody will say, I really appreciated your sermon. It blessed me. Oh, give God the glory. What do you do with it then, Earl? You're giving God the glory. But boy, that was nice that they appreciated it. I mean, it can get you coming and gone. We need to continually thank the Lord for it worked out in an okay way. Thank you, Lord, for that. My anger, and I need the grace of God. I wanted to look on that a little later, but yeah. I think of the fellow honest about her. I'm looking at honest about her failures, and I think of the guy that said, no, I'm not angry. You are. I'm not! You know, just, you are. And just angry. Are we ever angry? Have you all gotten that? A need. Honest about our needs. Honest about our lustful thoughts. And we can play games with that thing. It wasn't really a lustful thought. What we need to know is that Jesus calls us to a high standard on this thing, being honest about our need in our life. What I see and looks, it all has its effect upon us. My covetous. Covetous spirit is part of our human nature. It's there, but we need to be honest about it. And I like to think about coming to the throne. Well, let me to the throne of grace and in time of need and help. And we need this daily in our lives. You wives, do you ever have a difficult husband who won't behave himself and do what he's supposed to do? He won't maybe lead out like he should, and he's being hateful and mean to you. God, I need your grace upon my life. I need your grace to bear with this man. And what I've seen, can you see the grace of God? Often, we'll get to you. We'll put them all together. Have you ever had a wife that won't behave herself? She won't submit like she's supposed to. You need the grace of God in those situations. You need to ask God, I need grace. Just say it out loud if you have to. I need the grace of God. This is what I've seen in the wives or the husbands. Sometimes nobody understands what I'm going through. Nobody understands the difficulties I face. Maybe. And you feel like telling other people about how bad you have it. Plead the grace of God. God sees it, and God knows all about it. And sometimes when the whole thing comes out, it wasn't quite as bad as I thought it was. And this is what I've seen. When you plead the grace of God, and you continually be that sweet wife you should be regardless, and you're that loving husband regardless, you know what? The grace of God is seen in others. They see you. They see that. It might take some time, but you see that. And who gets the credit and the respect? It's the person who exercised the grace of God. We need the grace of God continually in our lives. How about in church relationships? When you're not treated very kindly, and you're not, you know it's not your problem, and they treat you unkindly. plead the grace of God to respond, not in anger, not in frustration, but in a loving way. I think we need to make it very practical. We live in a world, I told you about Christianity doesn't understand modesty, and the world doesn't understand modesty. And if I were to ask you if it's getting worse, I think it is. I mean, and the things that we see, let's say, God, give me the grace to resist this temptation and what I'm seeing. A true Christian understands that this thing is going to not have me to experience the beauty and the wonders that God has for me. I don't want anything to do with it. And we've got this whole internet situation that brings more things right to our door than we've ever had before. We need to plead the grace of God that I can live in victory, that I can be an overcomer, that I can win in my Christian walk. Do you believe that God has a beautiful thing for you, a beautiful place in life, and he wants to reward us? He wants our lives to be fruitful, but we need his grace, and we need to just surrender to what design he has for us. Can we truly get a hold of the proper view of the grace of God, value it, but not in a sense of saying it doesn't matter, but believing that he wants the best for us, and we apply that grace so we can live in victory. Lord bless you.